Our focus, as was sung already this morning, on what Jesus has done is worthy of our gathering to worship and worthy of our remembering. Before we get into the message and have communion following that message, I want to read a passage of Scripture that you probably typically hear on Palm Sunday from the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 11, and I'll read chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 11, and it's again that reminder of who Jesus is when he came into this world and comes into Jerusalem, and some of the very things that we hear the crowd shouting are some of the very words I read in Psalms. And the psalmist was pointing to this moment in which God had promised to send one who would come, the anointed one from the line of David, who would be the Messiah, the king that they had been looking for, longing for, that the Old Testament prophets had been talking about. And so Jesus will enter as that, a conquering king. And we know that as we begin this week, we call Holy Week, this Palm Sunday, that changes quite dramatically as the week goes on in Jesus' life and with the disciples. But here in this moment, Jesus is recognized for who he truly is. That's why it's important for us, worthy for you and I, to set just a little bit of time apart. Out of our busy lives all week long, you've set this short amount of time apart to glorify Jesus for who he truly is. And that's what was happening as Jesus is here entering Jerusalem with his disciples. And I want to read this for you as are moving into our message and communion, as we remember who Jesus truly is. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We see this image of Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king would do. And the disciples were probably excited about this, seeing how the crowd was responding, and maybe were struggling to see how some of the things Jesus said to them was fitting with this moment. This moment where Jesus is recognized for who he truly is. Not too long after this, we see Jesus being arrested. Jesus' disciples, who were ready to go with Jesus, follow Jesus wherever that took him, by the time Jesus is arrested and is hanging on that cross, his group of friends is nowhere to be found. Jesus said some pretty important things to his disciples as he prepared them what it actually means to bear the name of Christ. We're going to look at two scriptures for that Jesus used, that Peter also then used in his letter that he wrote. just to kind of recap where the letter of 1 Peter fits in with our experience, I was sharing on multiple Sundays what was taking place in the day and age of the people that Peter was writing to in what we now call Turkey, or it was Asia Minor at that point. And there was a lot of difficulty, a lot of persecution taking place. The people there, these Christians, were undergoing some kind of suffering simply because they bared the name of Jesus. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, you wouldn't know that from the way the crowd is praising him for what the Old Testament was going to say would happen, that the Messiah would come. God would send the Messiah. He is here. And it seems like everybody recognizes him as such until we begin to move out through this week we call Holy Week. And Jesus further explains to his disciples what's about to happen. And the reality that your life is going to get pretty tough from here on out. This week is going to be a really hard week for you. Now, Jesus explained to anybody that would listen what his kingdom, the one that he was setting up, would be like. This kingdom that would come, that Jesus was setting up here on this earth, would look very different than the kingdoms of this world. And he talked about that in the Gospel of Matthew, the biography that Matthew wrote about Jesus. And then while his disciples were with him just before Jesus goes to the cross that Holy Week, he does some more intense teaching to just the 12 in the Gospel of John. And so we're going to look at two scriptures in Matthew and in John, in which Jesus is going to highlight for the disciples what bearing the name of Christ looks like. And really, what Peter wrote in his letter is simply restating what Jesus had already said to them. And so the message series that I preached in Peter was entitled Living Confidently in the Faith. That Peter's point was trying to help us as followers of Jesus live confidently in the faith. So what do you do? How is that possible when in the reality is it's challenging to live in the faith? There's times where it's challenging to bear the name of Jesus. Where do we find our confidence? How do we live in this confidence, especially when Peter says things like we heard him say in chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name being Christian. He goes on to say in that very letter, in fact, rejoice that you get to share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what happens when it's pretty hard to bear that name? Christian, that name, as I shared last week, was seen as a pejorative. It's a derogatory statement. It's not something that people would celebrate over, that, oh, my town is calling me a Christian. No, Christians were those people that were the outcasts, the outsiders. And Peter says that we should not be ashamed to bear that name. Christian was simply a name given to a person or people, Christians, who followed a guy named Jesus coming from the town of Nazareth who claimed to be the Messiah. And chose to live in such a way that their lives reflected his. That was what being a Christian meant. And Peter says that we shouldn't be ashamed of bearing that name. So let's rewind back in Peter's life. Peter, as we know, you probably have learned this growing up, Peter was kind of like the spokesperson for the disciples. And I shared when I was reading through the letter that Peter wrote that I just wondered how much of his experience with Jesus came flooding back into his mind as he's penning this letter to a group of Christians who are struggling. And him, Peter, being there with Jesus, when Jesus begins to teach all these people about who he truly is, and begins to share with the disciples what it's going to look like if you bear the name of Christ. These two passages that I'm going to read for you in Matthew and John, Jesus in both of them makes a statement about what you're going to experience as a follower because of me. Simply because you love me. Simply because you bear the name Christian. That person, those people who follow this Jesus of Nazareth. Simply because of me, you're going to face some challenges. In the midst of that, how do we find confidence? These two passages are going to reveal, and I'm going to highlight from the letter that Peter wrote, that our confidence as followers of Jesus to endure, to persevere, to rejoice in our suffering, to count it as a blessing, to participate in that suffering, to be persecuted. This is weird stuff to say. And yet we're called to do it as followers of Jesus. How do we find confidence to live that kind of faith out? Our confidence is found as followers of Jesus solely and completely in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. When you take communion, that is what you are communicating to the world around you. That is what God is saying to us as the church. Your ability to live confidently in the faith comes at the sacrifice of Jesus. Your ability to endure and persevere, to not repay evil for evil, as Peter says, when you're persecuted. That kind of confidence can only be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he is teaching the disciples, the crowds, about the kingdom that he is bringing, the one that he is setting up, a kingdom that is opposed to the kingdoms of this world. He starts that with something called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. That teaching from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7 is probably one of the most famous religious teachings in the entire world. It is referenced and quoted by more religions than just Christianity. Jesus, in this great body of teaching, kind of laying out for everybody to see very clearly what the kingdom of God looks like, begins that with something we call the Beatitudes. When you were a kid in Sunday school class, you probably had to learn them. Maybe you had to memorize them. They were called the Beatitudes, and they always begin with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And it goes on to say, "Blessed are these people, blessed are those people," and then something happens as a result of that. You're blessed because something God's going to do. Jesus ends that little section called the Beatitudes with these words. "Blessed are those," consider it blessed, consider yourself blessed. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness," because of trying to live the right way. As outlined by what I'm about to teach you. So read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. "And blessed are those who are righteous," who try and put this stuff I'm teaching you about into practice. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of trying to live the Jesus way, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom I'm setting up, I'm giving to you. You are blessed though you're persecuted because you are going to inherit this kingdom for living the Jesus way. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you simply because of me. In fact, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, the same way everybody that was talking about God's plan and mission before you were persecuted, Jesus says, you will be persecuted as well. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you because of me. Jesus is not mincing any words here. Being a follower of Jesus could get pretty tough. And as we see in John, it's going to get very real, very quick for the disciples. And the question I asked last week was, is it worth bearing this name when this is what we get to experience? Rejoice and be glad in what? That you're persecuted, that you're insulted, that people say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. And that's exactly what Peter said. Rejoice and be glad and that you are participating in these sufferings. Though you experience trials of many kinds, and though you're going to go under some various fiery ordeals, don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked by it. I can just see Peter seeing Jesus speak these very words to him and the disciples. Because of me, Peter, this is what you're going to experience. And Peter writes down, don't be ashamed of bearing that name. Because it's in that name that we find our confidence to live out this faith. Jesus says it in a little bit of a different way in John chapter 15. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, I read that for you in Mark. In John chapter 12, Jesus is anointed in Bethany. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king, and John kind of repeats a little bit of the same thing that Mark just said. And it's from that point on that Jesus really begins to spend some quality time with his disciples, explaining to them what it's going to look like to bear the name of Jesus. His arrest, his eventual arrest, his death, his resurrection. He's going to teach them a lot about what it means to be a follower in this kingdom that he's setting up. It's in that section where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, teaches them about servanthood, teaches them about leadership. It's in this section that Jesus predicts Peter's denial, this guy who said he was going to go all out for Jesus. Jesus, if you die, I'm going to die with you. And when Peter writes those words, don't be ashamed of bearing the name of Christ. Remember Peter just outside of where Jesus was getting arrested and asked, aren't you one of those guys that follows this Jesus around? And Peter says, no, I wasn't one of those guys. And later in his life, he gets to write a letter to a group of Christians faced with that very same thing. And Peter says, don't be ashamed. You can live confidently because of what Christ has done. Jesus preparing his disciples for what they're about to face. John chapter 15, he tells them, this is the section where Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. And we, you disciples, us followers of Jesus, are the branches. And he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. So abide in me. Why? Because Jesus says, as he gets his disciples ready for what's about to take place, He says in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 25. Now he's in this setting with the 12, sharing with them what it looks like to bear the name of Jesus. And he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Because of me, you're going to be treated this way. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Again, Jesus is quoting something from the Old Testament, that God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation was coming to its fulfillment. But that plan and that fulfillment was not finally kicking Rome out of Jerusalem. No, Jesus was coming to conquer something bigger than some puny little empire like Rome. Jesus was going to conquer sin and Satan and death itself. And because Jesus came to do that, and because Jesus did do that, you Christians, you disciples who are going to bear my name, and Peter writing his letter, you Christians that bear that name can live confidently in the face of a reality that can be very difficult at times. When you bear the name of Jesus, it not only comes with this confession of faith, but it comes with your imitation of the Jesus way, of the Jesus life. And so Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, you know all those religious leaders that say they love God more than anything else? Well, their rejection of me is actually rejecting God himself. And so you can expect that you too will experience that rejection, even by your own people. And in the very beginning part of the church, all these wonderful people that are bearing the name of Jesus, who were Jews, the very first Christians were Jews, their very people, even family, rejected them. When we're introduced to the guy named Paul, who was a Jew, we're introduced to him persecuting these Christians. How do we live confidently when this is the reality that we as Christians face? Now, we talked about all the difficulties those Christians in Peter's day were facing. The slander, being an outcast, the persecution, having all kinds of false things said about them, losing friendships, families not even talking to each other simply because they bear that name. And all over the planet, all over this world, that has been the experience of Christians throughout history. From the days that Jesus said this to Peter and the guys up into including this very day. Went on the BBC News app this morning and read about a bombing in Indonesia at a Catholic church simply because those people gathering at that place bear the name of Jesus. I shared throughout the letter of Peter some challenges you and I might be facing now simply because we bear the name of Jesus. And because we do so, we want to imitate that life. And all the world says we should love everybody and accept everybody. And when you walk into that world and say, there's certain truths that I'm not willing to give up. There's a certain way of life I'm not willing to shift in one way or the other. All that love and acceptance thing kind of goes out the window. Simply because of my name, Jesus says. You and I have experienced some difficulty this past year in the midst of COVID. Our world has changed dramatically in just a year. A year ago today, we weren't here together. We didn't celebrate communion together. We were all in our separate homes wondering what this virus was going to do. And then all over the world, people began to suffer and struggle. And even to this very day, we all just wonder, will it ever turn back to normal? And in the face of all that, the very value systems with which we live our lives by and raise our families by are being challenged and questioned and actually told they are completely wrong. And I said to you that I think the days ahead are going to be challenging for us as the church. In the face of that reality, where do we find confidence? I'm going to pluck out for you the ways in which Peter said, and where Peter said, we ought to find our confidence. The confidence to follow Jesus is found solely and completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter says, you can endure. Peter says, you can persevere. Peter says you can even rejoice in this suffering. Why can Peter say that? Here are some things he said in his letter. Because you and I are given a new birth in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We are new creations in Christ. Christ has given us the opportunity for a living hope, something that cannot be taken away from us. A new birth into a living hope, Peter says in his letter. There's no government that can take it from you. Not even death itself can take this living hope from you, Peter says. Nothing can rob you of it. Why? Because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. He is giving us an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. Jesus gives it to us through his death and resurrection. You can live confidently because just as everything breaks down and withers and dies in this world, and things that are beautiful and just give it a little bit of time, it'll disappear. Jesus says, there's an inheritance that I give you that will never disappear or go away. Jesus provides us with salvation. Just as God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, Jesus has rescued you from slavery to sin. You can live confidently in Christ because you are no longer under that bondage. But in fact, Jesus has saved you. So you don't face a world scared and frightened, Peter tells the church, but one with confidence to live boldly. Jesus tells his disciples, take heart, be of courage, because this world has not overcome me, and it's not going to overcome you either. In the face of difficulty, of challenges as followers of Jesus, when we bear the name of Christ, where and how do we find our confidence to live in this life? From the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus has redeemed you. You were bought with a price. Jesus gave his life for yours. And in fact, Jesus is bringing about the redemption of all of creation. As broken as this world is, Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, has redeemed it. And because that is true, you can live confidently. The life Jesus has now given you is not perishable. Death cannot rob you of it. In fact, death is not the end of this life. In fact, it is the beginning of life. Your reward is in heaven, Peter said. The kingdom that Jesus is setting up is being inaugurated, and you can live in it right now when you give your life to him. Jesus, if you keep reading on in John chapter 15 into 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, the one he would send, the comforter, the advocate. Jesus even says, it's actually better for me to leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit, because God is not done. He's not saving you and saying, hey, good luck, everybody. He is building up a spiritual house. You are that temple, the very place where God's presence dwelt in the temple where heaven and earth collided and met. Peter says, through Jesus, heaven and earth collide in your life. And God's presence dwells with you. You are never alone in this world. Jesus has promised to never leave you or forsake you, and that promise comes through the sending of his Holy Spirit. You can live confidently in the faith because the Holy Spirit lives within you and me. Jesus says, when you feel like an outcast, or Peter says in his letter, don't forget you are a chosen people. You know the people God talked about, that he's going to bless the entire world through you, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 11? You're those people now. You are God's chosen people. He has adopted you into this family. Yeah, your mom or your dad might reject you. Your brother and sister don't talk to you anymore. You can live confidently because you are a part of a family. We call it the church. The church that Jesus died for. You are a royal priesthood. You can live confidently. You can endure and persevere because you are taking Jesus to the world. The very priesthood that represented God to the people and the people to God, that's you. Last week we said people are going to learn a lot about God, about who this Jesus is, by looking at your life and my life. We become imitators of Christ. We become this royal priesthood. Don't be ashamed of bearing the name of Christ, Peter says. Rejoice that you get to participate in what Christ has accomplished through his death, life, death, and resurrection. This kingdom that Jesus is setting up becomes this holy nation. There is no kingdom that can overthrow the one Jesus set up. Yes, I know there are kingdoms that rise and fall all the time in this world. But Jesus says the gates of hell cannot even prevail against the kingdom he is setting up. Don't ever lose sight of the fact. This is all stuff Peter said to this church. Feeling like outcasts. Feeling like outsiders, being ostracized from their community, losing friends, losing family, simply because they bear the name of Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you are God's special possession. God has saw it fit to extend his mercy to you, to fight on your behalf, to come alongside you and be on your side, to the point that not even death itself can stop you or this kingdom from advancing. And he has chosen to lavish his grace upon you, it says in the book of Hebrews. God has done all of this in Christ. Where do we find our confidence to live this life, bearing the name of Jesus, solely and completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ? God has given you gifts through his Holy Spirit. We talked about the importance of being able to gather together as the body. Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together. Peter says in all kinds of different ways in his letter, the community of believers is essential to your ability to live confidently. So love one another deeply, he says, and God himself is going to gift you and enable you to do that. You can live confidently because of what God has done in Christ. Towards the end of that letter, Peter says, cast all your anxieties onto him, for he cares for you. He cared enough for you to go to a cross, to die on that, even though you and I deserve it. And now freely provide this gift of salvation. It is through the life of Christ, his death and resurrection, that the church will remain strong because God is backing his church to enable it to remain firm in a ground and a land of shifting sand. Seems like every place you try and set your foot and find something solid, it just disappears. But in Christ, as Jesus said, when you build your life upon me and my teaching, Matthew chapter 7, you're like that wise person that builds their house on a rock, not the foolish person that builds their house on sand. When you build your life on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you can stay strong, stand firm, and remain steadfast in the midst of challenges, difficulties, struggles, questions, why God would you do this, doubts that you face. And how does God remind us of this? Promise. You're about to experience it today. This is why it's important for us to celebrate, observe, remember communion. Because in a very tangible way, all those promises Peter talked about, everything that Jesus said, is brought real to us through taking the bread and the simple act of drinking this juice. God seeks to communicate a very real reality, the very realest sense of that word you experience when we receive communion. We can live confidently in the faith because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. But it took Jesus going to that cross on our behalf. When you receive communion, you and I together say, it is worth bearing the name of Christ. I can live confidently in this world because I find my strength in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God promises you all those wonderful things that Peter just said, that I just listed out for you, through this simple act of taking the bread and drinking the cup. Because it is his sign and his seal that what he has accomplished in Christ, he will bring to fulfillment. But you and I recognize today, as we celebrate Jesus, that it took Jesus' broken body and shed blood to accomplish all that I've just shared. And when we take that for ourselves, that promise is communicated to us and His church. And we proclaim that to the world around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for the promise that you gave us through your Son. This list of things I read from this short letter in 1 Peter. God, all of that was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. God, this morning we come before you together as the body. Lord, and we say thank you. God, we say thank you for all that you have done through your Son, Jesus. And God, we recognize this morning that we've not always lived the Jesus way. God, we recognize this morning that there have been times that maybe we've been ashamed to bear the name of Christ. God, we confess to you this morning that maybe we've not always been the best representation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. God, we recognize that our sin inhibits us from experiencing your grace, and so we confess it to you and ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us as individuals, God. Forgive us as families. God, I ask your forgiveness as Grace Church has not always represented you well to the community around us. We recognize that, Lord God. God, forgive us as Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ at large, for not always representing you well to the world around us. God, this morning as we've gathered here today, we gather around this cross, this implementation of execution that actually brought him death but brings us life. And so, God, I pray that we would surrender our lives back over to you and experience this grace and this mercy and have the confidence to live our lives in you. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to prepare for communion by singing a song together that, as I just prayed, is a way for you to just share with God, an opportunity for you to surrender your life over to Him for what He has done for you at the cross. That the confidence we have in the work of Jesus Christ meant He had to die for us. And we, in His death, actually get to experience life. Would you stand with the worship team and sing together, "At the Cross, Love Ran Red"?
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in.
God, I pray this morning that if there's somebody here that needs to surrender their all to you, God, that they would do that. God, I pray that as we prepare to receive this bread and this cup, God, I pray that people would experience your grace once again in a very real and personal way. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. As we go into this time of communion, you can take off that top layer of the cellophane and get your wafer out. You know, this year probably has been tough for lots of different people for lots of different reasons. And whether you've actually faced persecution because of bearing the name of Jesus or whether or not you just had a really hard year, God invites you back to his table to experience his grace, to experience his mercy, to comfort his disciples, to communicate this to his disciples. Before Jesus went to the cross, he transformed this covenant. It no longer was going to take a lamb to wash away the sins of the world. It was going to take his very life. When he was with his disciples on that evening, after he had given thanks, he took bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat this. Do this in remembrance of me." Just rip off that thicker layer, you'll get to the juice. That broken body, that grace that would be received through Jesus' sacrifice, also meant Jesus would have to shed his blood. You know, I thought about this a lot as Peter's writing this letter to these Christians. How much all of this just flowed back in his mind, in his memory. His experience with Jesus, what it meant that Peter could live confidently in the faith, though he had failed. And we know Jesus comes back and talks specifically to Peter to restore him. And Peter thinking about that, I wonder how many evenings Peter's writing that letter with tears just streaming down his face, making that parchment all wet. Because he knew the promises that God gave came at a great cost to himself. Jesus shared that with his disciples that night. And though they might despair, every time they would gather again together to receive communion, it would encourage hope. It would encourage confidence. Because of what it accomplished. That night, Jesus was with his disciples, sharing that meal together, preparing them. That same night, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this whenever you do, in remembrance of me." Let's pray. God, we give you thanks this morning for your goodness to us that you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, a year ago, we were not doing this together. Not in this room, anyway. A year ago, I remember sitting behind my computer, behind some little camera, receiving communion. And it just wasn't the same. God, I am thankful for you bringing us through this year thankful for the opportunity to gather here together in the name of Jesus as your sons and daughters, bought and paid for through his blood. And so rather than judgment and condemnation, shame or guilt, we experience freedom and grace and mercy and confidence to live for him. God, may this act of taking this wafer and this little cup of juice restore the confidence that we need to remain steadfast for the challenges ahead. God, may we glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And may we leave today as thankful people that we had the opportunity to gather in this place as brothers and sisters and once again experience your grace and your mercy and the freedom that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.